So what I'm going to be talking about today, gang, will deal with something that I dealt with on the last day of Unleavened Bread. Now, I know not everybody was here, so I'll give you a quick review to what I was talking about on that day. We were looking at the subject of trust, and we looked at the definition of trust. What was trust? And what we came up with was trust had two components. There was a character component to trust and a competence component to trust. And let me make sure I got this on, Tom. Now that I think about it, I don't have it on. So let me push that button there. As I looked at Tom, I thought of this. So thanks, Tom. Okay, Brianne, just a little bit quiet, okay? Because we're going to tape it, please. Thanks, Brianne. Okay. So what we were talking about on the last day of Unleavened Bread was trust. Trust is made up of competence and also character. So competence is like your abilities, your skills, and all the results you get through those abilities and skills that you have. So let's say you're at work and you're working phones, Errol, okay? And somebody comes to you and says, I need you to do this to the phone, blah, 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 whatever it may be. And you do the job, and then 3 weeks later, they come back to you and say, the same thing's happening. So they would look at you and they'd say, those results were not good. My trust in you is not great. Now, I'm just using Errol as an example. I don't mean that Errol doesn't fix phones correctly or anything like that. I'm just trying to give an example here. You were right in my eyes there, okay? So that's what we talk about when we say trust in relation to competence, okay? Now, if Errol did a bang-up job and this phone worked exactly right, this person would probably hand out Errol's card to other people and say, this guy gets results, man. I can trust him to do the job. So that's one aspect of trust. The other aspect of trust is your character. It's like how you are being morally, how you are being with your values and principles. And the minute you do something wrong, that kind of blows everything up for you, okay? Because we had really competent people like President Clinton. President Clinton is a very intelligent guy. No doubt about it, you can prove it. But he messed up character-wise. He made big mistakes character-wise, and that caused a lot of people to not have trust in him because of that. So those are the two elements of trust. Now here's what I'm going to talk about today. How do we build trust with other people? So we might have trust, but what behaviors do we need to do in order for other people to look at us and say, yeah, I can trust that person. Yeah, I can trust that person. So we defined trust last time I spoke to you. Today we're going to look at the actual activities and behaviors that people look at and say, yeah, I can trust Errol. Yeah, I can trust Tom because they're doing this, that, or the other thing. So what is this, that, or the other thing? That's what I'm going to go over today. Again, some of the discussion today deals with the book that I mentioned last time, which is called The Speed of Trust by a guy named Stephen M.R. Covey. And let's talk about these 13 points that I want to make today. So point number one, to help build trust, it's one of the behaviors you can mirror to the world is that you talk straight. You talk straight. What do I mean by talking straight? Obviously, you're probably thinking, don't lie to people. Yeah, that's obvious. Don't lie to people. But what about when you beat around the bush with people? Okay? You know, sometimes you don't want to tell somebody bad news, and you kind of say, well, you know, we had a little problem with the car today, honey. Yeah, everything's fine, but there's a little problem with the car. Well, what happened? Well, I nicked the bumper. Oh, okay, that doesn't sound too bad. Well, let me take a look at it. So you go out to the car and you look at it, and your bumper's not there anymore. Okay, so you didn't really nick the bumper. You lost the bumper, okay? That's what I mean by talking straight. Just say, I got into an accident and the bumper fell off the car, okay? So we all have been there, I think. We all have tried to couch what has happened, especially if it's bad news, in a certain way. You ever watch the politicians on the talk shows on Sunday morning? And they ask them a question, like, what are we going to do about the situation in thus and such country? And rather than answering that question, they start to talk about something else that may be related to it. And it happens over and over and over. You ever see the debates? You know, they ask them a pointed question, and they will talk around it if they don't have a good answer. What I'm saying is, that does not build trust in politicians. Because people see that and they say, the guy doesn't answer the question. The lady doesn't answer the question. That does not help build trust in people. So when we are with people, we need to talk straight. We need to just put it out there as it is. Why worry about spinning it and manipulating the information in a certain way? Just talk straight. Now, one other thing I could mention in regards to this is flattery. There's nothing wrong with telling Tom, thanks for doing this every week. I appreciate you setting up the music, da-da-da-da-da-da. And Tom's going to get that because Tom does do that every week. Nobody else does it. Tom does it, and we appreciate that he does that. But if I said, hey, Tom, you're fantastic. Thank you so much. And I did it every week. And then one week I tried to get Tom to do something for me because I was laying it heavy on him week after week. Like, Tom, can you carry these every week? Can you carry my boxes down to the car? If I'm flattering him because I want him to get to do something for me, that is not talking straight. You have some type of agenda in your head. You got to be real. You got to be honest. You got to talk straight. That's what talking straight is about, folks. And when you do that, people will begin to trust you. Look at Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 20. And there are a number of examples in the Bible we could choose from. But I'll just choose this one since we've been dealing with Genesis in our Bible study. Genesis 20, verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she's my sister. Now she was his half-sister, okay? So he thinks he's not lying, but folks, that's not talking straight, okay? Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now the reason Abraham was doing this was he was afraid of this king in the land. Okay, he was concerned about that. So he says, okay, yeah, my wife's a good-looking lady here. She's my sister. So if this guy takes my wife, at least he's not going to kill me and take all my stuff, okay? Because that's what happened back then. Sometimes kings did whatever they wanted to do. But is that really talking straight? No. We got to talk straight, folks. That builds trust in people. Exodus 20, verse 16. You don't need to turn there. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't bear false witness. That's about talking straight. Proverbs 6, verse 17. And, you know, there are examples of this in the Bible all over the place about talking straight, folks. Proverbs 6, verse 17. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Verse 19, a false witness who pours out lies. And if you read further, if you read before that, verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. One of them is lying. One of them is not talking straight. It says it's detestable to God, so we don't want to do it. Number two, something you can do to get people to trust you is show them respect. Show people respect. And what do I mean by this? So I'm at work one day, and somebody comes into my office, and I'm on a computer tapping away, and they're like right there by the door of my office. And I'm tapping away on the computer, and they're talking to me, and they keep talking to me, and I'm still tapping away on the computer. Yeah, I hear you. Yeah, okay, okay. Is that respectful of that person? It's not. Now you could say, you could argue, well, wait a minute. You're at work, and maybe your work is very important. You got to get this done, da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever the story may be that you have. Now, I get that, but what is more important? I mean, is 5 minutes out of your day really going to mess up your day as far as getting that project done? Now, some people will come to your office at work, and they'll go on for 20 minutes, 30 minutes. So believe me, I've run into those people, and yeah, you got to stop that, okay? But I'm talking about the five-minute interloper, okay? The person who shows up, and they're just going to be there for 5 minutes. Why don't you turn to them and listen to them, look at them as they speak to you? Here's why. Because it's about people, folks. It's all about people. It's about relationships in this world. If we don't get relationships with people, we are limiting the power that we can have in this world. And I mean that from the standpoint of making a difference for people. The only way you can make a difference is if you've built a relationship with someone, and you can't build a relationship with someone looking at your computer. So please, be respectful of other people. When you mess up, let them know that you messed up. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12 on this particular subject. Matthew 7 and verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So again, if you're talking to somebody, do you want their undivided attention? Usually you do. Usually you want them to listen to you. So please, listen to those other people. Another thing you want to do to build trust is create transparency. And what do I mean by transparency? I mean being open and showing that you have nothing to hide. So as you guys know, and actually I forgot to bring it today, which I had at home, but every month when I get the bank statement, I bring it here so everybody can see when they donate to the church, where are those funds going, how much is coming in, how much is going out, and we'll bring it, don't worry, but I forgot to bring it today. But the reason I do that is to create transparency. So we're not hiding anything from you. Everybody's aware of what's going on. And Tom can actually bring it up here if we need to. We're sitting at about $3,200. And then we gave some money out. So we're probably at about $2,500 right now. So we're at $2,500. But I have a check for you today, Tom. So that's going to go up again. So that's what we mean by transparency. When you do that, you are letting people know that you're not trying to hide things, that you're not trying to do things in a shady kind of manner. Everybody's had experiences with money where you probably lost some money by investing with someone that didn't pan out, whatever it may be. We want to be above reproach in dealing with money, especially when it relates to the church and what we're doing here. Another thing that you want to remember with transparency is you want to show people that what you are is all there is, okay? That there's nothing that you're hiding, nothing behind the scenes. And when you look at politics today, you hear this word all the time, that they're being transparent, or there's transparency with this administration, etc., etc. And when they're giving everybody the emails on this and the emails on that, what they're trying to do is they're trying to build transparency, trying to show that, hey, we don't have anything to hide, And that can be a two-edged sword sometimes, as we can see in the paper this week, obviously. But we want to do that, especially as a church and especially as Christians, in order to have people trust in us. You know, many people have always said about CGI, well, what do you mean you give away your literature and CDs for free? You know, how can you do that? I've run into some people that were new to CGI, and they were taken aback that everything we give to people is free. And I said, no, no, we don't take anything for our booklets, our CDs, our DVDs. We give them away for free. And that kind of throws some people for a loop, especially when you watch Sunday morning TV and they're asking $10 for this CD or $10 for this book or whatever it may be. That helps build transparency with people. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, we see right from the beginning that our human ancestors had some problems with transparency. And we've been continuing to do this throughout history. In Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So here, right at the beginning, in God's relationship with mankind, man is not being transparent. Man messed up, and now he's trying to hide from it. He's trying to hide from it. And here's the greatest thing you can learn about a mistake, folks. Deal with it right then and there. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to make it look like something different happened. Just deal with it, because you know what? Most of the time, people are willing to forgive you. You know why? Because everybody's made mistakes. Everybody messes up. Everybody messes up. Point number four, right wrongs. Right wrongs. It kind of was a lead-in from what I just said about transparency. When you mess up, apologize for it and make restitution for it. The Bible speaks about this in God's law. It's definitely an element within God's law. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 1, we are our brothers and sisters keepers, folks. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 22, verse 1. "If you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to him. If the brother does not live near you, or if you do not know who he is, take it home with you and keep it until he comes looking for it. Then give it back to him. Do the same if you find your brother's donkey or his cloak or anything he loses. Do not ignore it." So right here, we're getting the idea of righting wrong. Somebody loses something, deal with it, folks. If you run across it, deal with it. If we all dealt with stuff, the world would be a much better place to live in, if we were all looking out for each other and trying to take care of things that didn't go right for each other. It would be a great thing. And then obviously, the concept of forgiveness in the Bible is definitely about righting wrongs. The Bible tells us that when you mess up with your brother or sister, you want to go to them and talk about it. You want to deal with that issue and right those wrongs that have been committed, whatever it may be. So righting wrongs will help you build trust with people. Another behavior is showing loyalty. Showing loyalty. Now, what do I mean about showing loyalty? You might not think of it this way, but turn with me to Proverbs 10 and verse 18. How are you loyal to people? Well, of course, you probably think of the obvious thing that, you know, you don't talk badly about people. You are always there for your best friend, whatever it may be. But notice Proverbs 10, verse 18. "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." Proverbs 11:13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. So you can show loyalty to people, folks, by not talking about them. Okay? By not talking about them. Now, I know when we're talking about people on the prayer list, I don't mean never talk about anybody in any situation. Sometimes when you're at work and two managers get together, they have to talk about employees at work because there are things that they are on the cusp for. So what I'm talking about, though, is showing loyalty. For example, if someone's not around and you're talking about them in not a good light, that's not a good thing, okay? That's not showing loyalty. It's better to say nothing about someone, especially if they're not there, because we can't get the information from their side of the story, okay? This is very important when people are telling you some story, something has happened. Of course, there's always two sides to a story. It's better to not talk about those types of things, not spread gossip, not spread slander, because whenever you've heard a story that someone has said about you and you later hear about it, you know there are details that were not in there that you wish could have been in there that would have made it look much different than it does once you get that story back. So please try to show loyalty by not talking about other people. Another thing we can do to get respect from people, to get trust from people, is to deliver results. Finish the work you said you were going to do for someone. Do what you say you were going to do for someone. Show up on time if you said you were going to be there at a certain time. We know Jesus got results. He was all about results. He got huge results. He said that He was the Son of God. And what did He do in John chapter 11? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now that's results, okay? Jesus performed other great miracles. And part of the reason Jesus performed those miracles was to get some of those people to really believe in Him, okay? To say, this guy's different. Nobody raises people from the dead. I better take notice of this. What has just happened here? Now, 2,000 years ago, people probably had more faith in that type of thing than they do today. But the effect was definitely felt. Jesus provided results. He also raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. So when you think about getting people to trust in you, one way they can trust in you is if you deliver results for them. You know, a few weeks back, Gary Stoshek was ribbing me a little bit because I had forgotten to bring the snacks in that day, and I was the person who was supposed to bring the snacks in that day. So he ribbed me the next time we got together too when I did bring the snacks. But that's what I mean about getting results. Even in those little matters. Even in those little matters. Because one day somebody might come in to church and they didn't have breakfast that day. And they're expecting to get that snack in the afternoon. And you didn't bring it. And they might not be happy with you that day. Okay? So when we deliver what we're supposed to deliver on a regular basis, people begin to trust us. And when we do it over and over and over, the time you miss, people are not going to get upset about it because they know you've been delivering so much so often. The same thing is true at your job, your work. You know, if you continue to deliver at work, you're going to create great trust with your employer, and that's always a good thing. Another thing you can do to build trust with people is get better. Get better at what? Get better at everything. Okay? Whatever your heart is trying to do out there, whether it's work, whether it's exercise, whether it's learning how to do something new, get better at it. Because getting better shows people that you have competence. And people trust people who are competent. So that's what I'm trying to get across to you. Get better at whatever it is your heart desires to do, work, leisure type activities, hobbies. Because when you get better at stuff, people then remember, let me ask Earl about phones. Let me ask Tom about computers. Let me talk to Rod about how to get that squirrel out of my attic. Okay? Let me ask Jerry about the bonding that my dentist wants to do, and do I really need to do it, Jerry? Okay? Hey, I've got poison ivy, Carol, and I've got this giant mound of red stuff on me. What should I put on it? Okay? What about chocolates, Mike? Okay? Is this actually a good chocolate or not? What do you think? Okay? We've got to become competent in all these various things to the best of our ability, get better at stuff, and then people are going to look at us and have a greater reason to get involved with us, to relate with us. Here's what Thomas Edison said. Now you guys all know Thomas Edison, right? We might not have had this as soon as we had it if it wasn't for Thomas Edison. But listen to what Thomas Edison said. I didn't fail 10,000 times. I successfully eliminated 10,000 materials and combinations that didn't work. He didn't get this like that. It took him a long time to figure out how to create electricity. Okay? And what I'm trying to say about getting better is this. Sometimes it's hard work to get better. Okay? And that's why we don't get better. Because we don't want to put in the work to get better. But here's what Jesus Christ says. He wants you to live life and live it abundantly. And that includes being the best you can be in all facets of your life. So get better at it. Think of your Christian walk in general. What is your Christian walk all about? What do they tell us? Repent and get baptized. What is repenting? Repenting is getting better, okay? It's realizing all this stuff that's going on in my life that I don't need to be doing. I need to leave that behind and get better. And get better and better. You're never going to get to Jesus Christ and His life, but that is your goal. You've got to go for that goal. You've got to have that vision in mind. I want to be Christ-like. And you're saying, Mike, huh? Be Christ-like. He was perfect. He didn't sin. That's a great goal to have. You're always reaching for it. There's always more you can do. Okay? Isn't that a great goal? You'll never attain it. But keep going for it. Another thing to do to build trust with people is to confront reality. You can see how some of these kind of go into each other in a sense. Confront reality. What do I mean by confronting reality? It's when you take on the tough issues. It's when you don't sweep the stuff underneath the carpet and just continue on like nothing happened. You're not afraid to deliver bad news. You know, sometimes at work, people have to be told, you know, my job now, I'm an instructor, but my previous job, I was in managing people. And every year, we had to give them a performance report on how they did during the year. But before we got to the performance report, we had to give them a six-month report telling them how they were doing so they were not surprised by the performance report. And I had to tell people, well, you know, this isn't going too well right now. You need to work on this. For some people, it's hard to tell people you're not doing this well, okay? You need to get better at this. But in order to do this, what you're doing is you're confronting reality. And you're showing that other person something that they may not be aware of that hopefully is going to help them get better. So I can remember one example. One fella did not write very well. And his job did not require him to write very much, but he did have to write a little bit, and I was able to see from some of the write-ups that he did that he definitely needed work on his writing. So what I did, I did it in a positive way. I told him that, you know, we've all had issues with writing. I've had issues with writing. I had to take classes for writing, etc., etc. So I told him, you know, take these classes, do this, do that to get better at this, and I'll help you. I'll edit stuff with you, etc., etc. To make a long story short, he didn't take my advice. He never took any of the classes I told him to take. And his writing remained roughly the same. But that's on him. You know, at least I confronted reality with him and made him aware of it. And then it's up to the other person. You can't force them to do these types of things. Look at John chapter 12 and see that Jesus provides examples of confronting reality, that this is something we need to do. John chapter 12, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 23. John 12 and verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus knows he's about to be crucified. And he's not shirking his duty here. He's confronting reality. He's stepping up to the plate and saying, "Bring it on. This is why I came to this earth. Okay, I got to go through this. I got to get crucified now." Okay? And all of us who have taken on the Christian walk, who are following that way of life, we can't shirk our responsibilities. Okay? We can't hide behind things. We've got to put it out there who we are and what we're about when those situations arise and we have those opportunities. As we start to wind down here on the points, another point is to clarify expectations. Clarify expectations. Now, this has a lot to do with communication. Because many times we're expecting people to do certain things and they don't do it. But what we find out is they had a totally different idea in mind than what we did on that particular expectation. Let me give you an example here. The Covey book had this particular example in it. He mentioned this story about a young teenage girl and her mother. And the story went something like this. The mother told the teenage girl, "I want you to clean up your room and your bathroom or else you're going to be grounded for the next 2 weeks. You won't be able to go out with your friends, etc., etc." So the girl actually did clean up her bedroom and the bathroom. And the mother came up at the time that it was supposed to be clean, and the girl went out before the mother went up. And the mother, to her specifications, the room had not been cleaned the way it should have, and the bathroom was not cleaned the way it should have been cleaned. So when the father came home, the mother said, "I'm grounding her. Call her wherever she is. Get her back to the house. Tell her that she's being grounded because she didn't do the room, etc., etc." So the father calls the daughter, and he's trying to understand the situation. He tells her, "Your mother wants you to come home. You know, why didn't you clean your room and the bathroom?" And the girl says, "I did clean my room and the bathroom." And the father says, "What do you mean? Your mother's saying that she did it." So to make a long story short, the girl picked some things off the floor. The girl flushed the toilet in the bathroom. She put a new towel on the rack. But the mother wanted the toothpaste stains out of the sink. She wanted Santa Flush in the commode. She wanted the girls' dresses to be a certain way within the closet so it was orderly and you knew where everything was. They had two different ideas of what clean was, and they didn't talk about it. The mother just said, clean your room and the bathroom, and the girl, to her, this was what was meant by clean. So we've got to clarify our expectations with people, folks. And is that a biblical concept? Think about that for a minute. Is that a biblical concept? Deuteronomy 28. Does God clarify His expectations for us? Oh, God is very clear. He is very clear about what He expects from us. Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands, I give you today. Okay, so and then you go to verse 15. But if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commands. Now you might be saying, well, Mike, where are the commands? Well, they're all in the first five books of the Bible. Okay? These are the commands God gave to His people Israel. Now He's laying it out for them. This is His expectation for them. And if they don't follow through, this is what's going to happen to them. So God is very clear with expectations. We need to be that way with each other. We need to communicate with each other to make sure we understand where we're coming from. Another point as we get into the last few here. Practice accountability. Practice accountability. So again, this melds right into the previous one. The mother and daughter should have practiced accountability by being clear in how they understood the expectation of cleaning the room and cleaning the bathroom. The mother should have not just said, I want you to clean your room. Brianne, this is how I want you to clean your room. All the little ponies have to be in the pink little pony case. All your dirty clothes have to go into the white hamper in the hallway. So I have to tell Brianne exactly those things if I'm expecting her to clean her room. Because I know she's got a different idea of what her clean room would look like. But I have to be accountable to her and tell her those things. You guys remember Steve Young, the quarterback of the San Francisco 49ers. This is going back to the 1990s. He was a very good quarterback. He won one Super Bowl with San Francisco. And here's how accountable Young was. Now remember, the quarterback is kind of the leader of the team. So after one game, Steve Young had thrown an interception in the game. And what had happened was, the receiver was supposed to run his route in a certain way where he was going to be in a certain spot. But instead of going in that direction, he had gone another direction. So Young threw the ball to where that guy should have been, but the guy wasn't there. The guy for the other team was there and he intercepted it. So most people knew that. The commentators knew it because they were a former quarterback or whatever. So after the game, when they asked Young about that interception, they were trying to get him to say, oh, that guy messed up, you know, he should have been there, blah, blah, blah. But he did something different. He took responsibility for it himself. He said, when they brought up the receiver turning the wrong way, he said, no, I'm the one who threw the ball. That was my fault. I threw the interception. Now, what that did was, it not only made him accountable as the leader of the team, but that receiver realized that he wasn't being called out because this guy's taking the shot for me. And so that's going to make that receiver more accountable himself. He doesn't want that to happen again because this guy took a bullet for him in a sense. So that's what accountability is, folks. That's taking it to the next level. That's what Jesus Christ did. You get what I'm saying here? He became accountable for all of our sins. Okay? Do you get that? So that's accountability. That's the goal. Now, sometimes, you know, when we're at work and somebody messes up, we're like glad that they messed up. But if you're on a team working with people at work, you got to realize that you're all in this together. Just like life, just like the Christian walk, it's about a team. It's about a body with different parts. We need to be accountable to each other. That's why when you go to your brother or sister and they won't listen to you about whatever the issue was, that's why the Bible says, then take a couple other brothers or sisters over there and talk about it. Because it's saying it's accountability. We've got to be accountable to each other. That's taking things to the next level. People don't want to be accountable, but Jesus Christ, God, they are accountable. They are accountable. They died. He died for us so we can get back to Him. We see numerous examples of accountability in the Bible. Matthew 25 is just one, and I'm not going to give you all of them. You can probably think of some on your own, but let's just look at one of them. Matthew 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25, 14. I'm not going to read the whole parable, but this is the parable of the talents. And it says, a man was going on a journey, and he entrusted his servants with his property, and he gave them, you know, a certain amount, and he said, do something with it. So this is showing us accountability right there. When he came back, the one guy didn't do anything with his talent, okay? He hid it, okay? The ones who did something, the ones who were accountable, they got more for being accountable. Revelation 14:7 is another scripture about accountability. If you get a chance to read that later, go ahead and take a look at it. Another thing we can do in building trust, building our trust for other people to have trust in us, is to listen first. To listen first. Don't get your view out there first. Listen to the other person's view first. When somebody's communicating with you and they've got some high emotion, don't feed high emotion back into it, because that's going to just spin everything up. Listen first. If you can listen, I had a guy at work once, I was teaching a class, and this guy was upset that we were changing something with the computers. And we were teaching them what we were changing. And this guy didn't want to have any of it. Okay? So the first day of class, he got up. And he stood up. He didn't even sit down at all. He got up out of his seat. He was an older gentleman. He had been working there for a while. And he was probably just tired of all the changes that we made to our computer system. And he started to go off on everything that he was upset about. And this was one of my early days in the classroom where I hadn't really done this much before. And I wasn't sure what to do, so I just listened to him for a couple minutes. And it may have lasted about 2 or 3 minutes. And then he was done, and he sat down. And he didn't give me a peep for the rest of the class. So what I learned from that was that me just listening to him while he was all emotional, it kind of took the charge out of him. And once he was done saying what he had to say, it was over. Now, a lot of you are married here or been married here, and you know, we get into disagreements with our spouses at times. Think about the examples in your own life. When you just listened to it for a while, it kind of stopped if you didn't gin it up, right? It kind of goes away. It'll stop. So you want to listen first and then provide an opinion or two in the right way. But when you think about listening, you know, I was trying to find an example of listening in the Bible, and I was having trouble, you know, and then I thought, wait a minute. God listens to our prayers. And it's just not your prayer and my prayer. It's a lot of people's prayers. So there's a lot of listening that goes on by God. I thought of it in that way. And it was like eye-opening to me that, yeah, God does listen. He does listen to us. He has to listen to us. He talks about prayer so much in here, and that is listening. That is His listening to us in our communication to Him. Okay, we just got a couple left, folks. We got two left. Keep commitments. Keep commitments. Now, as I said, some of these kind of meld into each other. When you make it, you build hope, and that builds trust. So when you commit to someone to do something, you're building hope in that person. That person realizes now, wow, when this happens again in the future, I can call Mike to help me move, and he's probably going to come and help me move. There was a time, if I can remember, where people at work were getting other people to help them move. And you can recall going back to your single days when you were younger, and when you were single, you know, you got some friends and everybody's single and they're moving, especially in this area. You know, you move from place to place, you know, in your early years, as I did. And I can just remember one person asking me to help them move one day. And then a few weeks later, somebody else asked me to help them move. And the next thing I knew, seemed like every couple weeks or every few months, I was helping people move. You know? And what I found out was that some people, when they were getting asked to help people move, I'm busy, I don't want to do that, you know? Because moving is not fun, right? You know, picking up things that aren't shaped like weights, you know, that have the weight evenly distributed, that's not fun to do that, you know? And so what I realized was, I think people are calling on me because nobody else was going to help them, you know? We were all in a circle of friends at that time. So when you keep commitments, people will call on you over and over because they have that hope that you're going to help them move or whatever it may be. So keep your commitments to people, folks. It's very important, especially when you think about the culture of the church and Christianity and what it's all about. In Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to read it, but this whole concept comes into play here. In Genesis chapter 3, I'm just going to read a couple verses in keeping commitments. You guys know the story of the serpent and Adam and Eve. And what was that all about, folks, when you think about it? What did God tell them beforehand? Do you remember the story, Brianne? Do you remember the story when Adam and Eve, they took the fruit, and God had told them not to eat it, but the devil said, oh, eat it. Eat it. It's going to be okay. No problem. And they took it. And they broke trust with God. They broke their trust with God because they did not keep their commitment to Him. So that's like when I tell you to do something in your room or to get ready and you don't get ready in time, that can break my trust in you, okay? But when you do it, I'm very happy because that builds my trust in you, okay? Yeah, okay, so we'll talk about that later, okay? So the last point I'd like to make is the last point on how to get people to have trust in you or build trust in yourself for other people is when you extend trust to other people. Now that's one you might have not thought about. When you extend trust to people, that actually builds trust in them for you. Now what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Let's take a look at Genesis 22 to bring this home for you. Let's look at Genesis 22. This is a great example of the extension of trust. This is a great example of the extension of trust. You guys know the story, so I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but let's just read a couple excerpts from Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. Now you might be saying to yourself, well, wait a minute, Mike. How's God extending trust to Abraham here? No, that's not what I'm saying. Abraham is extending trust to God. God is testing Abraham here, but Abraham has to trust God, right? You've got to trust God if you're going to do something like this. And so Abraham is extending trust to God, and it gets paid back, no doubt, because by extending that trust, God then has full trust in Abraham, doesn't he? This was a great test here, a test that many people would not want to go through, but this is all about extending trust. Now, when you think about the extension of trust, does God extend trust to us? Think about that for a second. Does God extend trust? Think about your Christian walk, those of you that have been baptized recently. Okay? What happens when you get baptized? You go in the water. Some of you don't like going in the water, okay? But we go in the water, we put you under. And I don't mean putting you under, although some people would say, when you put me under water, I'm extending trust to you, okay? I can remember when I was in a river on a cold November day, and the water was up to about here, and the water was moving at good speed, and I was saying to myself, what am I doing baptizing this person in a cold river right now? Because if we slip and they start going down a river, I was thinking about that. But anyway, what I was trying to say was this. God extends trust to us because when you come out of the waters of baptism and we lay hands on you, we are calling God's Holy Spirit down upon you into your life. So God is giving you a little piece of His Spirit. That is an extension of trust to you. That is an extension of trust to you. He's giving Himself to you in a sense. You get what I'm saying? That is trust. Okay? Because in Hebrews it says, in Hebrews 6 and 10, it says that you can turn away from God. And when you turn away, it could be over for you, completely over. So He's extending trust by giving you some of His Spirit, no doubt about it. We need to extend trust to others because it empowers people. When you extend trust to people, it can empower those people. So I work with the young adults in the Church of God International in a group called Infuse. And I've created a leadership team within this group of young adults. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get them to get trained as leaders by doing things themselves and making certain decisions for the group. And so recently, someone came to us and was asking for monetary assistance. And usually I'm the one who makes that decision. And then I get the treasurer, the person who holds the money for Infuse, to send a check if we think it's necessary. So what I did this time, this is just within the last couple weeks, is I sent the leadership team a note. And I sent them the information about this individual who was coming to us for assistance. And I said, you guys are going to decide whether you're going to provide assistance to this person or not. And so what's happened now over the last week is I'm seeing the notes of the leadership team going back and forth, and a couple of them are asking me questions about it. One of them is saying, well, can't you make this decision? Why don't you decide this? And the point I'm trying to bring out to them is by me putting it in their court right now, that they're realizing what leadership is about. that they have to decide this for themselves and figure it out. And I told them I'll back them up whether they do it or whether they give this person assistance or not, depending on how much they decide they want to give them. And, you know, so people are bringing up things like, well, how much money do we have in our account? And the treasurer sent all the information on that. He made them aware of all the things we're paying for during the year. And so they're not looking at all this information. They're actually being leaders because they're going to have to make the decision. And so I'm trying to get them trained up because we've got to make each other better. We've got to make each other better. And the only way we do that is when we go through stuff. So we've got to extend trust to other people. So quickly, to rehash these 13 behaviors that can help build trust for us, for others to build their trust in us, is number one, talk straight. Number two, show respect. Number three, create transparency. Number four, right wrongs. Number five, show loyalty. Number six, deliver results. Number seven, get better. Number eight, confront reality. Number nine, clarify your expectations. 10, practice accountability. 11, listen first. 12, keep your commitments. And number 13 is extend trust. And you will reap it.